Good evening. Great to see you here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. If you'd like to use the church Bible tonight, you can find this on page 988. It's the New King James, same version that I'll be using tonight. I'll just remind you that we're in the second of the three major sections in Ezekiel. This second section is where God speaks of the judgment that he would bring to the nations surrounding Jerusalem. And last time we looked at chapters 26 and 27 and what God had to say about the nation of Tyre. And we learned that like Tyre, there are prosperous nations in the world today, that prosperous nations can fall and be no more, and that ultimately prosperous nations are in the hands of King Jesus. Tonight, as we continue our series, we'll see what God says about the king of Tyre. So we're still dealing with that same nation, but now not the nation per se, but the king of the nation. And he was a king, as the sermon title says tonight, who took great pride in himself and has much to teach us about pride as well. So let's read God's word. We'll be looking tonight at verses 1 to 19 in Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror. You shall be no more forever. Thus the reading of God's word. May he bless it to each of us tonight. Well, in the Bible, there are numerous examples of prideful kings. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, proudly refused to set free the people of God. King Uzziah proudly offered incense in the temple, even though he was not a priest. Herod Agrippa I proudly allowed people to praise him as a god, And there are many other examples of this. In fact, I went online and I looked for what were all the instances of pride in the scriptures, and you can imagine it was an incredibly long list, and many of them being kings. Well, here tonight in Ezekiel 28, we see yet another, perhaps one that's not as well known, perhaps one we don't often think of, but another clear example of a prideful king, the king of Tyre. Pride and royalty, we see in Scripture, tend to go together. And we see that today, do we not, as we think of the various world leaders that we have. And yet, when we take this to heart, pride is not just a problem for kings and for presidents and politicians, is it? It's a problem for you and a problem for me. Right? As sinners, especially as well-to-do sinners, we often struggle with pride. We can be conceited. We can be self-focused. We can have an excessively high opinion of ourselves. And that's why, believe it or not, we need verses like the ones before us this evening. Because though we may have nothing to do with royalty, we have an awful lot to do with pride. And this text takes the issue of pride head on, right? Calling us to resist it, warning us of its dangers, pointing us in a better direction. And so here we see God saying to us, and this is our main point this evening, that instead of taking pride in ourselves, which we are all so prone to do, we are called by Him to live in humility like our King, Jesus Christ. So if you're looking at the outline, that's the main point we need to see tonight from the text. Instead of taking pride in yourself, live in humility like your King, Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing I think we need to consider as we get into this text is that there may be reasons to take pride in yourself, but resist doing so. We saw last time in chapters 26 and 27 that Tyre as a nation, God proclaimed judgment against it and then gave a lamentation, in essence mourning the judgment that would come against it. And so here we see the same tonight. There's a proclamation against the king in verses 1 to 10, and then there's a lamentation for the king in verses 11 to 19. And in both of these two sections within the text, we see, yes, the fall of the king, which we'll get to, but also a description of the king. And so last time, this is how we learned that Tyre was a prosperous nation. God made it clear, particularly in the lamentation for Tyre. Well, tonight, this is how we learn that Tyre's king was a prideful man. And declaring his judgment upon the king, God here reveals the character of the king. And so we read here in these opening verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince or king of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up. Right, God says from the get-go here that the king of Tyre was an arrogant man. Right, he thought of himself highly. In his mind, he was above others. He was more important than others. His heart was lifted up. This is the idea. And if you remember from last time, this should really not come as any surprise to us, because Tyre was also known for being a prideful nation. And so of the king, Matthew Henry says, he had a great conceit of himself, was puffed up with an opinion of his own sufficiency, and looked with disdain upon all about him. Right, this is the main character, if you will, of our text tonight. The king of Tyre was a prideful man, a man who took pride in himself. And what we see as we get into the text is that there were primarily three reasons why he took pride in himself. And the first one is this: the king took pride in himself because of his wisdom. Because of his wisdom. Verse 3, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. Daniel, of course, was a well-known person for his wisdom. This was the man who had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dreams when no one else was able to do that. He was the man, Scripture says, who could reveal secrets. He was becoming more and more well-known. Well, here we see that the king of Tyre thought, well, Daniel, okay, he might be a wise man, but I am far wiser still. Now, whether or not that was true, we don't know. Likely, this was an expression of his hubris. But no matter what we do see is that the king of Tyre was a man of significant wisdom. Right? This was a man who had knowledge and understanding and skill that, yes, was unlike that of so many other people at the time. Remember, he's the leader of the country that was the commercial crossroads in the world at the time. His nation was the global leader in trade at the time, and he's the man presiding over all of it. And so there's no doubt Tyre held a high position in the world because Tyre had a king of immense wisdom. And yet we see here he took pride in that wisdom. Second, the king took pride in himself because of his riches. His riches, verses 4 and 5. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. So to the king, as he looks at his situation, he says, well, because I am so wise, now I am also so rich. As he looked around at his prosperous nation, he's thinking, I'm the reason for this. And humanly speaking, again, there's some truth to that. He was a wise man, and his wisdom did contribute to the prosperity of Tyre. But what did the king do with that? Well, he did not give glory to God for what God had given him. But instead, we're told he took pride in his riches as well. Having more than others, he thought of himself better than others. Right? Possessing greater wealth, he believed he possessed greater worth. Right? His money added to his arrogance. It increased his overinflated sense of importance. And then third, we see here that the king took pride in himself because of his beauty. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. And the idea here is not that he was beautiful like a woman, that's not the idea, but being wise, being wealthy, he has a splendor that was unlike others. He had a renown. He was famous. His nation was desired. He stood out from others. He appeared to be more attractive than others. Again, not necessarily in the physical sense. That's not the point here. But as a result of what he knew and as a result of what he had, there was something, if I can use the word, glorious about him. Something spectacular, something fascinating, something that was appealing to so many people. All right, so in sum, the text tells us the king of Tyre took pride in himself because of his wisdom, because of his riches, because of his beauty, right? Since he knew more than others, since he had more than others, since he looked better than others, God says his heart was lifted up in pride. And is that not the same temptation that we all face today in one way or another? When I was in high school, I was a part of a youth orchestra that got to perform in Europe. And one day while we were there, another student who's a part of the orchestra was acting obnoxiously, just being loud and rude and frankly an embarrassment to the group. And so I still remember to this day one of the adults or a couple of the adults going over and saying to him, "You need to be quiet. Do you hear what you're saying?" And this immature high schooler, no offense high schoolers, said loudly then for all to hear, "It doesn't matter what I do because we're better than they are." Right? This is in Europe for all the people in Europe to hear. But you see what he's saying here. What he's saying is we're Americans. And in his mind, if we're Americans, we're far better than the Europeans. We can do whatever we want when we're over here. Now, that's entirely mistaken. We understand that. We may never say those words, even in our minds, let alone out loud. But is that not also how we tend to think of ourselves as Americans? That we're better than others? And why are we better than others? Well, it's because of the things that we know and all the wealth that we have and how beautiful we look, or so we think, right? To be sure, that is a temptation we all face as those who live in the most prosperous nation in the world today. Right, but this is also a temptation for all of us on a personal level as well, is it not? Right, when you're at the top of your class, boys and girls, with the best grades, isn't it easy to start thinking you're pretty special? Right? When you're the expert at work, right, the one that all the other people come to learn from, isn't it easy to start becoming puffed up? Right, walk around the office, look at me. I've got the info that you don't have, or the experience. As you look at your bank account and you see your thousands or millions of dollars, or your house with all of its bedrooms and fine furnishings, isn't it easy to think that you're better because of those things in your possession? When you look in the mirror and you see your attractive features, when you consider your reputation, how well known you may be, or how well respected you may be, isn't it easy to think that you're superior? Right? If we're honest with ourselves, you and I have all taken pride in our wisdom, our riches, and our beauty. We've all done this. We have found ourselves thinking, I'm better because of what I know. I'm better because of what I have. I'm better because of how I look. Right? The truth is, we've all fallen into the trap that the King of Tyre was known for. And of course, that's why we need Christ. That's why we need Christ. But that's also why we need to be on guard, because the overarching message of the text here tonight is, don't take pride in yourself. That's what this text is screaming at us tonight. The King of Tyre took pride in himself. As we'll see in a moment, it led to a very bad place. So there may be many reasons in your life to think super highly of yourself. God here says tonight, don't. Don't take pride in yourself. Well, secondly, on the outline, let's move on to see why this is the case, and that is you should resist taking pride in yourself because it leads to idolatry and destruction. Again, go back and look at verse 2. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas. Yet you are man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Right, so you see what's going on here. The king, in his pride, thought he was a god. One commentator said he thought he had divine status and divine authority, that he was not just more important than other people, he was in a different category than other people. Right, due to his wisdom, riches, and beauties, he thought he was indestructible and omnipotent. He thought he was sovereign and to be served, that he mattered most far above anyone or anything else. And you can kind of understand why he would reach that conclusion, can't you? Because, again, he's the leader, the global leader of trade at the time. So all of these other nations that are trading with him really are dependent upon him for their prosperity. Right? They were, in a sense, bowing down to him, looking to him to have what they want. And since their well-being came from his excellence, here we see that he thought he was supremely excellent. In his mind, he was not just wise, he was the source of all good. He was not just rich, he was all-powerful. He was not just beautiful, he was heavenly. Right? To the king of Tyre, he was not just a great man, though he was a great man in a sense. He was a deity. Now, we don't know if he went around saying that out loud, if he actually used those words, or if this was merely God's perspective on his attitude. Personally, I think it's the former, though I can't be certain. But either way, this is what happens when you take pride in yourself, and that's what I think we're supposed to see here. It may not be conscious, it may not be explicit, But when you think too highly of yourself, the natural progression is to then start thinking that you're the one who matters most. Right? That your will and your desires are most important. That you should be served and honored by others. Like the king of Tyre, we may not realize it, but we start to think of ourselves as God, right? This is why we get upset when our wishes are not fulfilled. This is why we refuse to deny ourselves for the sake of others, both of which, again, if we're honest, happen quite frequently. Why does it happen? It's because we're idolatrous. It's because, like the king of Tyre, we have put ourselves in the place of the Lord. And what our text shows us tonight is that that stems from taking pride in yourself, from thinking you're more deserving than others because of what you know, what you have, what you look like, among many other reasons. Pride, you see, is a slippery, slippery slope. If you've ever fallen while skiing, it can be very hard to get back up, right? You're on this steep descent. Because people have been skiing on it already, the surface of the snow can be like ice. And so if you've fallen about halfway, especially if your ski broke off your foot, you can just find yourself sliding and you're trying to stop and you're trying to get control, but you can't. It's just taking you down the hill. I'm not a great skier. I've had that happen. It's very frustrating and you can get hurt, as I did. Well, that's how it is with pride, Scripture says. Right, being a slippery slope, pride then quickly leads to another sin and to another sin. And as it does that, it leads to greater and greater danger. And we see that in our text tonight. In verse 17, right, the king's pride and idolatry led to what? It led to moral and intellectual corruption. In verse 18, we see that it led to spiritual defilement for him, producing unholiness instead of holiness. Back in verse 16, we see that it led to violence. Right? As he started to care most about himself, he cared less and less about others and started mistreating others. Right? But most of all, we see, this is really the focus of the text here, pride leads to idolatry. When you take pride in yourself, you start acting like your God. And that's dangerous. Why? Because that is something the true God never takes lightly. Look at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. The text goes on. The king would be taken down to the pit, slain, given the death of the uncircumcised, which is the cursed death of those not in covenant with God. And it would be proven to all that he was wrong all along, that he really was just a mortal man and not a God. Right? And the point is, and I trust it's clear, the king of Tyre would fall. The king of Tyre would be destroyed. Why? For his pride and the idolatry that came from it. And what the text goes on to say is that would be an incredible fall. And this is why Ezekiel goes on to speak of the king in exaggerated terms. Perhaps you were confused as we were reading this earlier, but if you look at verse 12, what does he say about the king of Tyre? He says the king is the seal or epitome of perfection. What? Verse 13, he says the king was in Eden, the garden of God, and covered with many precious stones. In verse 14, he says the king was the anointed cherub of God, right? That's the cherubim guarding the throne of God in the presence of God. And then verse 15, he states again how perfect the king is and how he has been perfect since the days of his creation. And so at first, it almost seems, doesn't it, like, Ezekiel, are you agreeing with the king? Right? This is how he thinks of himself. Are you saying that's accurate? That he is divine? Well, that's not the point, right? So let me set the record straight. These words are not to be taken literally by any means. They are metaphorical to make a point, and they're words of exaggeration to show us how far the king would fall. Because while he was not divine, he was a great man in his day. And God says in verse 14 that he gave him the greatness. I established you. So the king of Tyre was at the top due to God's provision. And as such, he was in a place where you would never, ever, ever expect him to fall. And yet that's what would happen. No one would have expected it at the time. It would have been spectacular and surprising. It would have been against all expectations. And here was the global leader in trade, and what would happen? He would be conquered and destroyed. Ian Duguid, speaking of this exaggerated language, says, "The perfection of the initial state is magnified to hyperbolic proportions in order to underscore the calamity when it comes." Right? Like Adam, the king of Tyre had a perfect beginning, if you will, given to him by God. But like Adam, the king of Tyre would be cast out of the garden and expelled from God's presence, which is the language the text uses here. Why? For his pride, just like Adam's pride. He'd be brought to the ground, laid before kings, devoured and burned, never to exist again. And on that day, all of his wisdom, riches, and beauty would be gone forever. And God says, that's the end when you take pride in yourself and act as if you're a god. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we see that in living color in our text tonight. But that can happen, you realize, to anyone, even to you, even to me. Right? Christopher Wright says, the king of Tyre was not the first example of a massive fall from grace and privilege into judgment and destruction. And he certainly will not be the last. Grace there, not saving grace, not that you can lose your salvation. But you can be in a privileged place. You can be at the top. You can be where you think you'll never fall. And yet pride can be your ruin. So God is showing us here, again in living color, this is why you need to resist taking pride in yourself. It's no small thing. It's not respectable. God puts down those who walk in pride. Since he resists the proud, Scripture says, we, by his grace, need to resist being proud. And so then, in light of that, as we see thirdly and finally on the outline, what are we to do? Well, instead of taking pride in ourselves, we need to live in humility like our King, Jesus Christ. In the text here, it's not obvious at first glance, but there's a contrast being made here between the king of Tyre and another king. Right? Again, it's not stated explicitly, but when you start to look closely, it becomes clearer and clearer. Right? And the contrast, of course, is between the king of Tyre, and boys and girls, you know the answer, who's the other king? Jesus. Right? Jesus is the other king. Because who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the seal of perfection. Right? Jesus is actually the one who was with God in the beginning. And Jesus is really the one who reigns on God's throne in God's presence forever. Ian Duguid hits the nail on the head when he says that the king of Tyre might make great boasts of his divine status, but Jesus Christ is the reality to which the king of Tyre blasphemously aspired. Right? Do you see what's being made there, right? What made known there, right? So what Ezekiel said of Tyre's king, well, he said that with much exaggeration. But God says of heaven's king that these things are true without any exaggeration. Jesus is this king ultimately described in verses 11 and following. There's a great contrast between the two. But there's also a great similarity between the two, is there not? And that is both of these kings were humiliated and judged by God. And like the king of Tyre, Jesus knows what it's like to be cast out of the garden and laid before others to gaze at him in mockery. Like the king of Tyre, Jesus knows what it's like to hear God say, I will bring strangers against you. But at the same time, this takes us back to the contrast, unlike the king of Tyre, Jesus was not humiliated and judged by God for his own pride, but for our pride. right, for our pride. And that's what makes Jesus a better king. Right? He did not focus on himself, though he had every right to do so. He focused on the glory of God and on our salvation from beginning to end. Because, and this is really what I think we're to see here, Jesus, unlike this king, is a humble king. Right? Jesus is the king who rode not on a majestic horse, but on a lowly donkey. Right? Jesus is the king who, being divine eternally, became a man. And of course, Jesus is the king who gave himself to the cross, though he had never sinned. And the Bible says, as such, he's the king we're to follow. He's the better king. He's the king we need and we should be thankful for in light of kings like this. Since Jesus is humble, Scripture says, we must be humble. Well, why is that the case? Let me give you three reasons in closing. Three reasons derived, I believe, from the text before us. The first one is this. You should be humble like Jesus because it's the way of salvation. It's the way of salvation. All right, like the king of Tyre, it's tempting, isn't it, to think that wisdom, riches, and beauty are the way to attain life, blessing, and security. Right? In other words, where is happiness found? Where is true well-being found? Well, it's found in having a large enough bank account, right? It's found in having the possessions I want. It's found in looking the way I want. That's what the world is telling us all the time. And that's what we're so prone to believe. Right? But the world is wrong. And here we're reminded, no, it is from God that you find life. It's from God that you find blessing and security. It's from God that you find escape from death and destruction. And how do you receive those things from God? It's by humility, the Bible says. Humbly turning from your sins. Humbly trusting in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Now, that applies in many different situations, but that applies to the salvation of your soul. Right? The way to be honored by God, the way to be welcomed into His heavenly kingdom is not pride. It's humility. Humble repentance, humble faith. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Where is your confidence? Are you humbly bowing before Jesus, submitting to Him as Lord, relying upon Him for forgiveness? Or are you pridefully trusting in what you know, what you have, or what you look like? Be humble like Jesus. It's the way of salvation. Second, be humble like Jesus because it's the way of a disciple. It's the way of a disciple. The interesting thing here is that the king of Tyre should have known better. Now again, our text doesn't necessarily bring that out explicitly, but the rest of Scripture does. Kings were to be humble before God. God put them on the throne, then God was to be honored by their reign. That was expected of Tyre's leader. Because that is expected of all leaders. Well, likewise, that is what's expected of believers. As Christians, we are to be humble because humility is a characteristic of a disciple. Right? The two are to go together. Now, Philippians 2, verses 3 to 6, we read, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then this is what he says in verse 5. Right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? So again, the question is, why should we be humble? Why should we think of others more important than ourselves? And the answer is because Jesus was humble for us. That's the answer. It's because as Paul goes on, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, took the form of a bondservant. Because Jesus came in the likeness of man and became obedient to God, even to the point of death on a cross, though he was and is God himself. Jesus' humility, you see, is the pattern of the Christian life. Like Jesus, his disciples are to be God-focused and others-focused, but never self-focused. In the military, there's a phrase that's used to speak of a leader's misbehavior, and the phrase is conduct unbecoming an officer. I've said this to you before, right? An officer, we understand, is expected to have a certain standard of conduct. His character is to be exemplary, not disappointing, right? It's to align with the position he has and the privilege he's been given, not bring dishonor or shame to it. Well, as Christians, there's such a thing as conduct unbecoming a believer. Because like an officer, there's a certain standard of conduct that's to characterize us. And within that standard, we find clearly humility. Right? As the elect of God, Paul says in Colossians, we're to put on humility. And so when people interact with us, they should experience grace and kindness. They should see people who are thoughtful, who listen, who are generous with their time and their resources, people who are always happy to help, who truly do care and express it. And when God looks down at us, he should see those who put him first in everything. We should be humble because like Jesus, we should be humble like Jesus because it's the way of salvation. It's the way of a disciple. Then third, we should be humble like Jesus because it's the way of response to God's generosity. It's the way of response to God's generosity. We've seen tonight the king of Tyre possessed much. He's wise, he was rich, he was beautiful. None of those things were inherently wrong. In fact, they had been given to him by God, as I said. But what was wrong is what the king did with those things. Because rather than give God thanks for them, rather than use them for God's honor and God's praise, he did what? He acted as if they were his by right, and he used them selfishly. Which, if we're honest, is the same thing we tend to do. We act as if we're the reason we have an abundance of money. We're the reason we have many material things. We act as if we're the source of all of our knowledge and expertise, whereas the reality is, all of it has come to us from God, graciously and generously. And if that's true, then how evil is it for us not to thank him and to misuse the gifts that he gives to us? Again, this is why we need Christ. We're all guilty of this every day. But also, this is why we need to respond to God's generosity, increasingly so, with humility, with thankfulness for the gifts he's given to us and use them for his glory, not our own. We read in Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." Right? As the source of all that we have, God is to be praised for it, and God is to be glorified by it. If you look on your outline, I've given you one final quote from the Reformation Heritage Study Bible on this text. And it says this, I think, quite well. "Let us be quick to acknowledge that God sovereignly distributes gifts and abilities according to his will, and that we have nothing apart from what God has given. Whenever we find ourselves in a position of prosperity or prestige, let us resolve to humbly serve God by his grace in Christ, for his glory alone." And that's what our text is calling us to do. Instead of taking pride in ourselves, we're to live in humility. That's the way of salvation. That's the way of a disciple. That's the way of response to God's generosity, to the one who has given us everything, even his son. So, look to the humble king, that you might walk in humility like him, so that you can escape God's wrath, so that you can have conduct that's becoming of a Christian, and so that you can bring glory to God, the giver of all gifts. Let's pray. Lord, how guilty we are of our pride and Pride leads to so many other sins, and sometimes we see those other sins, but we often don't even see the pride that's behind it all. Lord, how guilty we are of acting as if we're God, and we know that just as the king of Tyre had an incredible fall, that's what we deserve. And if we're not found in Christ, that's exactly what we'll get. But thank you, Jesus, for living in humility so that there is a way of salvation. And Lord, may we all walk in that way, humbling ourselves, not pridefully trying to be good enough on our own, humbling ourselves, acknowledging that we are poor in spirit, that we are weak, pathetic beggars and sinners, and our only hope is in Christ. And let us all look to him in faith tonight. And let us follow the pattern that he set for us, walking in humility, putting God first, putting others above ourselves, reflecting the character of Christ, and giving thanks to you for everything you've bestowed upon us. Lord, we are thankful. Please grow us in humility this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.